Please rise in body or spirit for the reading of the scripture. Today's readings are from Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and after he was famished, the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hand they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. He said to them, "All these things I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Any away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The inspired word of God for the people of God.
Please bow your heads with me. Almighty God, we give you thanks for this day. And as we hear these words that you have given to me to speak, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you. For you are our rock, our redeemer, our creator, and our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So in 1985, Steven Spielberg directed a film called The Color Purple. How many saw that film? Remember that film? Okay. And it was based on the book by the same name. And Whoopi Goldberg received... This is going to be irritating today, Brian. Whoopi Goldberg received a Golden Globe Award for the Best Actress for her role as Celie Harrison Johnson in 1986. And in the book, the author Alice Walker presents a conversation between Celie and Chug that is worthy of the halls of any of our United Methodist seminaries. The two women are walking through a field of purple flowers, and they see the beauty of the sight, and it raises for them the issues of the nature of God.
And Chug suggests that God made the flowers so beautiful because more than anything else, God loves admiration. And when Celie asked her if that means God is vain, she shrugs and says, "Nah, not vain, just wanting to share a good thing. I think it makes God angry if you walk by the color purple somewhere and don't notice it." So my question to you today, have you noticed the change? Have you noticed that the white of Christmas is now gone? Have you noticed that the green of Epiphany has been folded up and put in the closet and purple has appeared in its place? It slipped in on Wednesday when we are usually here for meetings or classes, so it might be easy to have missed the purple when it showed up. And if I hadn't called your attention to it today, you still have 40 days to take notice. You see, Lent is all about taking notice. But taking notice of what? That's the question. And surely it's more than just taking notice of God's gift of purple. It's taking notice of God's gift of, well, maybe it's better to enter from the side door. Lent began early in the church as a period of preparation for baptism. The converts would study the Bible and their faith intently, and they would pray constantly, and they would also fast rigorously. It was a time to test out whether they really wanted to be this person called a Christian or not. Do I really believe this stuff? Do I really want to live this life of a Christian person? It's supposed to be different from the way other people live. That's what they say. When you have faith in Christ and you live in Christ, your life in the world doesn't buy into all the rhetoric, about what a good worldly life is all about. So Lent evolves as a period for converts to try on new clothing, the new clothing of a Christian, to see how they fit it for a while before they decide whether to take that step on Easter and be baptized into wearing Christ's clothing forever. You know, in the early church, they symbolized that by stripping naked and getting into the baptismal font and having the waters being poured on them and then being clothed in a new white robe when they stepped out. Doing that in front of the whole church takes some guts, you know. It takes some commitment. At least when you're a baby, you don't realize it. It's no wonder, then, that the early church used the stories of Jesus' temptation as a lens for interpreting this trial period. And one thing you might notice about the story is that Lent seems to get the order backwards. We test our faith before deciding whether to commit. But in the Gospels, Jesus is baptized and then his faith is tested. But let's be clear in the story. Jesus isn't someone who is lost like Hansel and Gretel and actually stumbles upon Satan's gingerbread house somewhere out in the wilderness. Satan doesn't sing a siren song that seduces Jesus into coming out into the wilderness. No, indeed, the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus after his baptism. And then this very Spirit that has come from God, that is somehow God, leads him into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. There's intentionality there. Jesus doesn't just happen to be tested when he's in the wilderness, when he's in the neighborhood. He goes out there in order to be tempted. I mean, for heaven's sake, he fasts for 40 days so that he will be tempted. That's where it comes from, you know, the Lenten discipline, that is, modeled on Jesus fasting for 40 days while being tempted by the devil. During Lent, we abstain from things that we desire, like chocolate, soft drinks, chocolate, television, chocolate, wine, and we fast from chocolate. And then we trade it for prayer, no chocolate, Bible study, no chocolate, or volunteer work. Still no chocolate. So that we will be tempted to desire it all the more. Lent is temptation practice, if you will. We take on small temptations to rehearse for the times when serious temptations come knocking at our door, when they come rattling our windows. We take on small disciplines so that we are ready for those hard, trying times in life when only self-discipline can get us through. Think of it this way. Lent is like intentionally letting yourself get bitten by mosquitoes so that you can practice resisting the temptation to scratch when you get a bad case of poison ivy. Notice I didn't say when. I said if you get a bad case. I'm sorry, I didn't say if you get a bad case. I said when you get a bad case. Go outside of any city and everyone stumbles into poison ivy now and then. It's everywhere in this state. It's unavoidable. But if you scratch, you'll make it much worse. And if you don't have the self-discipline not to scratch it, you'll spread it around with your fingertips. It moves from the back of your hand up your arm. It shows up on your cheek and it gets into your eye. In Lent, we allow ourselves to be bitten by mosquitoes so that we can practice not scratching the itch when it gets really tough, when the itch is almost unbearable. So what is this bad case of poison ivy for which we prepare in Lent? What is the real temptation for which we're preparing? Matthew provides an answer. Now, I know we've heard the sermons on the story of Jesus and the temptation, and we look at them separately. First, there's the temptation to turn stone into bread. Second, if he were to jump down from the steeple on to the top, or jump down from the steeple on top of the steeple in Jerusalem, God would prevent him from stumbling his toe and everyone would believe. The third is Satan promises Jesus would just bow down to him for a moment that he could have authority over all the kingdoms of the world. Physical desire, the quest for power and the lure for glory. Heck, it's a ready-made three-point sermon for a pastor. Just add two jokes and a poem and you're all set. But to walk through each movement of the story and to separate them out as different temptations is risking not seeing Jesus' wilderness for all the trees that are surrounding him. The three different tests are really one on the surface. Deep down, where all the soul is touched, there's only one temptation that manifests itself in a million ways. Listen to the words of the tempter. He says, "If you are the Son of God." Those words echo back to Jesus' baptism, where the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him and the voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. I find happiness. I find delight in him." Immediately upon hearing these words of baptism, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert. And the next words we hear is, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be bread." The second temptation begins in the same way. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. This is my Son. If you are the Son of God. The focus here isn't so much on satisfying hunger or performing miracles for show or on gaining political power, as it is the temptation of Jesus to act in a way that denies his identity as God's son, as God's child. Of course, Matthew uses the title of the Son of God not just to speak of Christ's divine origins, but also to refer to his divine mission, his purpose here in the world, because Jesus' identity and mission cannot be separated. Jesus comes from God as God's child in order to serve God's people. Jesus is to meet the hungering need of those in society is either unable or unwilling to help. Jesus is to confront those religious authorities who are more concerned with the religious institutions than with compassion and justice for everybody. Jesus is to preach about the dominion of God over and against the dominions of the world in a way that calls those willing to hear the message to a posture of repentance. Jesus is to suffer, die, and be raised for those who are forlorn, for those who need forgiveness. The temptation Jesus faces in the wilderness is to turn away from the calling he received in baptism. That is what God gets angry about if we pass through our baptism and we fail to notice that God is calling us. In theological terms, the word is vocation. But when we hear that, we usually think about career choices. Vocation in the church isn't about what you want to be when you grow up. It's about who God calls us to be. In each and every moment of our existence, at work, at school, at home, in church, at the gas station, the basketball game, the quilting bee, at the sewing club. You get the idea. In baptism, God calls us to the vocation of being Christian, everywhere, all the time. Temptation doesn't simply challenge what we are going to do in this or that circumstance. It's not just, am I going to cheat on my taxes or my spouse or my homework? Temptation makes us question who we are, or better, whose we are. Temptation challenges us to cheat on being Christian, to cheat on being the very God-given identity that we have been blessed with. In baptism, God speaks to us and says, "You are my child." This is both claiming and calling for Christians. But it's not that God only says it once. It echoes through every prayer that we utter when we believe God cares. He says, "You are my child." It echoes through every sermon you hear preached in this place. "You are my child." It echoes through the Lord's Supper. "This is my body. This is my blood. You are my child." Thank heavens we hear God and the claim that he has for all of us. I say thank heavens because once we've heard it, once we know it, once we believe it, once we choose to wear the label of Christian, we are protected from ever being tempted again. That's right. We Christians are never tempted again the way the rest of the human race is being tempted. Being persons of faith protects us from the real root evil temptation. After all, we will never be tempted in a time of economic recession to be concerned about our well-being while neglecting the needs of those who are hungry and poor. If you are a child of God, then we'll never be tempted to determine our self-worth or by how much money we make or by what grades we earn or who we marry or what job title we have. If we are a child of God, then we'll never be tempted to make the mistake that the church building or to mistake the church building for the church in mission. If we are a child of God, then we'll never be tempted to allow our love for nation to distort our claim about God's love for all God's people. If we are a child of God, then we'll never be tempted to laugh at a joke that demeans somebody different than us, whether they be gay or blonde or black or old or Jewish. If you are a child of God, then we'll never be tempted in our prayers to transform the creator of the universe into a Santa Claus who should be at our beck and call. If you are a child of God, we'll never be tempted to look at the problems that show up on the evening news and say, I am only one person. What can I do? If we are a child of God, then we will never be tempted to feel jealous of churches that have something we don't, or boast before churches that do not have what we do. If you are a child of God, then we will never be tempted to put our family, our job, our school, our possessions, our church, or our love for Bulls basketball, our bank accounts, our country, our beliefs, or ourselves before God. If you are a child of God, then we who are called Christians, we who God calls, are constantly tempted to forget who we are, to forget why we are, to forget whose we are. Lent is not just as fun as Christmas. We don't have Lenten carols. We need time to rehearse, to rehearse with the small temptations so that we are ready when the louder, more persuasive temptations come along. We need Lent to remind us that our daily vocation of being Christian is upon us. We need Lent to help us notice once again and to strive to live out the promises that were implicit in God saying to each and every one of us, "This is my Son, whom I dearly love. I find happiness in him. This is my daughter, who I dearly love. I find happiness in her." Don't pass by the color purple without noticing. Don't pass by without noticing God calling us to the Christian life. Practice. Don't scratch. Whose are you? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.